preach a little different today than I normally preach. I'm going to preach from chapter 10 to chapter 17. Now, normally you know that I read every chapter almost, and you're thinking, boy, we're going to be here a while. But I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter. But I am going to bring out some principles. This is more like a shotgun sermon, you know, where you read a text and you find some principles that work in there. If you'll just turn over to, like, for instance, the end of chapter 12, it lists, I think, 33 kings of the kings that Joshua and Israel destroyed as they were conquering the promised land and taking the promised land. So anyway, we won't read all of that, but certainly you are encouraged to. So let me pray first, and then I'm going to pick out some verses through these chapters to read as we go along in the message. So let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you, we come thanking you for your word. And Lord, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, this is special revelation. This is how you have revealed yourself to us today through the Word of God. And I pray in the name of our Savior that you would help me to teach the principles and the lessons that are here for us. Then, as we also said, we will apply them to our lives in every area that they need to be applied to. May we grow in the Lord. May we grow in our knowledge. May we grow in our application and our lifestyle. May you help us. Lord, use this word and use this message today for your glory and your honor, and ultimately for even for our good. Save the lost. If there be one here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, save them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to draw your attention to Joshua chapter 10. This particular passage summarizes Israel's conquest, or all of these next several chapters, really, as they took the southern and the northern cities. Chapters 10 from verses 29 through chapter 11 and verse 15 closes with a list of names of the kings in chapter 12 who Israel has defeated. But I want you to primarily look with me in chapter 10 just to get started in verse 30. And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel. Now I want you to look at verse 32. And the Lord delivered Lachish unto the hand of Israel. I want you to jump down to verse 42. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. I mentioned you ought to underline things in your Bible earlier today. You ought to underline that first phrase in verse 30. The Lord delivered it in verse 32. The Lord delivered Lachish. And in verse 42, where it says, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Now, there are three things that stand out in this passage from chapter 10 all the way to chapter 17, and I'll mention them very quickly. The first one was this. It was the Lord who gave the victory. You notice it said, verse 30, the Lord delivered. Verse 32, the Lord delivered. Verse 42, the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. The first thing that stands out to me is this. It's the Lord who gives the victory. Any good thing that happens in my life, all glory to God. All praise to God. Anything that's messed up, I'll take the blame on that, because it's usually I'm the one to blame. But all the victories that you've had in your life, you thank God for those. All the good things that happened, all the blessings that you receive, those are gifts from up above. They come down from the Father of lights. They are things that God has blessed us with. So the very first thing that we recognize is that the Lord gave the victory. If Israel would have went into the Canaan land or into the promised land without God's blessings upon them, they wouldn't have taken the cities. They wouldn't have been victorious. They'd have lost. God wouldn't have let them take that land. But they did take that land. So the first thing is, the Lord is He who gives the victory. The second thing I notice is this. Joshua obeyed the Lord in destroying the enemy, just like Moses commanded him when Moses gave Joshua the commands. There was one exception. We studied it last week. Gibeon, if you remember, the Gibeonites tricked Joshua, and he made a pact with them so he couldn't destroy them. So he used that mistake to his advantage and made them servants in the tabernacle. But other than that, Joshua obeyed the Lord in destroying the enemy, just like Moses commanded him. Now get this. This ought to be obvious. Obedience and God's victories, they go together. They go together. This isn't rocket scientist stuff, okay? They go together. If you want the blessings and victory of God in your life, you know what the key thing you need to do is? Be obedient. You walk in obedience to His commands. You do what God tells you to do. And you know what will happen? You'll have victories. I didn't say you'll be without battles. You'll have battles. But you'll win those battles and you'll be victorious in those battles. Because obedience and victory, they go together. There's a third thing that stands out to me in this, on all these chapters, and that is this. He had the promises of God to stand on. Hey, we've got the promises of God to stand on right here. We stand on the promise. I'm standing on the promises of God. He had the promises of God to stand on him. He stood on those promises. He believed those promises. He obeyed God, and God gave him the victory. That's a good formula right there. You know that? There are 33 kings, give or take a few. I don't know if I counted exactly correct or not, in chapter 12, who had been conquered. Then in chapters 13 through chapter 21, the land was assigned to the tribes. There was an old song, I think it was an old song, "This land is my land, this your land is your land." How many remember that song? Marty's over here, you know, oh, good, we all know that. Some of us older folks know that song. Anyway, Israel could have sang that song when they took this. They got their inheritance here. This land is our land. They could have sang that. Now, Joshua had completed half of his commission. He had conquered the enemy. He's in control of the land. He's in control of the cities. But that's only part of his commission. Now, he had to fulfill the second part of the commission and divide the land so that each tribe could claim their inheritance and enjoy what God had given them. Our commission is threefold. I want to remind this on. I said this is a shotgun sermon. Let me remind you on something. We are to go and make disciples. That is, we are to win people to Christ. We are to get them to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. If you've been saved, your next step in your walk with the Lord, or your next outward step, really, is believers' baptism. Thirdly, we are to teach you to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us to teach you. Matthew 28, right? So that's the three parts of our commission. We haven't completed our commission when you got saved. You're to continue in the Lord, and you're to continue to mature and grow in the things of God, and it is our responsibility, mine primarily, to teach you and to see that that happens. Now, in these nine chapters, the word inheritance is used over 50 times. They inherited the land. The Lord was the owner, and He leased the land to them. There's quite a study on this. We won't take time to do it. But the Bible says in Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold forever. You know, in Israel, they never sell a piece of land forever. For the land is mine. That's what God said. The land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Can I remind you about something? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But this isn't my home. I'm a steward of the things that God has allowed me to be a steward of, but everything is really the Lord's anyway. So God was their landlord, and you know what their rent was? Obedience. All they had to do was be obedient. I like that thought. God was their landlord, and their rent was obedience. And as long as the Jewish people honored the Lord with their worship, and they walked in obedience to God, He would bless them. And He would make their land productive and keep their nation at peace with their neighbors. But here's where they failed. They didn't honor the Lord with their worship. They weren't obedient to Him. And as a result was, He had to remove His hand of blessing off of them. That's not only where they failed, that's where we fail. We do the same thing. We don't honor the Lord with our worship. We don't walk in obedience to His command, as a nation and as individuals sometimes as well. And the result is God removes His hands of blessings off of us. And when Israel agreed to the blessing and cursing, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, I believe, they were accepting the conditions of the Palestinian covenant. They said, we will honor you. We will obey you. We will keep your commandments. That's what they said. By the way, when you got saved and then you finally followed the Lord in obedience baptism, you stood in front of a church somewhere here, most of you, somewhere else for many of you, but you followed the Lord in baptism and you were professing and you were saying, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to be obedient to His command. Look at me. I'm a believer in Jesus. I've accepted Christ as my Savior and I'm showing that to you and I'm going to be obedient to Him and I'm going to walk in newness of life with Him, as Romans 6 puts it. That's what you are saying. That's your public profession of faith to others. So you made an agreement with God. Unfortunately, sometimes people don't keep those things. Their ownership of the land was the gracious act of God. But get this. Their possession and enjoyment of the land depended upon their submission and obedience to the Lord. Now, God saves us. You don't save you. There's nothing you can do to save you. We did some door knocking yesterday. We were trying to win people to Christ. And as Tom was with me, we didn't knock a lot of doors, but most of the people we knocked on were home. Some people said there wasn't anybody home where they were. We must have had them all on our street, I guess. And out of the few that we knocked, we got to witness to three people. So it was a blessing. We got witnessing to this one guy, and he told me he was the maintenance man of a particular church. And he worked there, and he went to church there, and he got paid by the church and everything. So I asked him this question. If you were to die today, are you 50, 75, or 100% sure you'd go to heaven? He said, oh, 50-50. That's sad, isn't it sad? And then I said, pretend I'm Jesus. Now, I know I'm not, but pretend I'm Jesus. And you're standing before me, and I'm going to let you into heaven, and I ask you why I should let you into heaven. Why should I allow you into heaven? And he began to tell me of all these reasons why I should let him into heaven. Listen, he wasn't a saved man. He was not a saved man. When you get saved, after you're saved, then you submit to God and obey the Lord. It's God that saves us. He began to list all of his accomplishments. I do this, and I do that, and I do this. That doesn't save anybody. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that it is a gift of God, not of works. And he was listing me all of his works, lest any man should boast. And he was boasting. But to really enjoy the Christian life, to really live what Jesus talked about in John 10:10, I have come to give you life and that you might have it more abundantly, to live and enjoy the Christian life requires submission and obedience to the Lord. The promised land was a gift of God's love. And if the Israelites loved the Lord, they would want to obey him, and they would want to please him in the way they used his land. That's still true for us, isn't it? Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Obedience and love go together. So evidently, when we don't keep God's commandments, whether you can say you love him or not, is evidence that you really don't. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, you agreed to walk in fellowship with him. And the Israelites did the same thing. Unfortunately, they failed. And unfortunately, we fail as well. Eventually, they defied the Lord. They had disobeyed the law. They defiled the land. And God had to chasten them in the land of Babylon. Do you ever watch people and say, when will they ever learn? When will they ever get it? Kind of like when you're raising kids, you know. And they're 3 or 4 and you say, man, when are they ever going to get it? Then they get about 6 or 7, and you're like, man, are they ever going to get it? Then they get 12, 15, and you're like, when are they ever going to learn? And sometimes you're like, I don't think they're ever going to learn. But eventually, after a while, whatever that is, they finally get it. But that's the Israelites. There are 4 main stages in the distribution of the land. In each stage, there are some spiritual lessons for God's people today who want to enjoy their spiritual inheritance in Christ. Now, again, I'm not going to read all this, but beginning in chapter 13 and all the way to chapter 17 and about verse 18, there were assignments made of the land in Gilgal. Gilgal was the hub of operations during the conquest when they had taken the Canaan land and the promised land. Later, Joshua in chapter 18 will move that hub to Shiloh. But how was all this land divided? Look at chapter 14 just for a moment, verse 1. You can study this. I'll just mention it, but it won't take you that long to do a study on this. These are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, he was the high priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. So first of all, what they did is they cast lots. And you can study that in the Bible. It was basically what they did. And they said, this is your land, and this is your land, and this is your land. Then after a while, it went from Gilgal, and they moved the hub or the center of operations to Shiloh. That method of distributing the land actually changed, and it went from casting lots to something else. There were 2.5 tribes, though, that stayed east of Jordan. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. If you remember, if I can go back for a moment, they had agreed when Joshua was going in to take the Canaan land that we're going to go and fight with you, but we really want to, when this is all said and done, stay on this side, the east side of the Jordan River. Hopefully some of you remember that. So that's what they said they do. That's what we're going to do. They wanted that land on the other side of the Jordan or on the east side of the Jordan because it was especially good for raising cattle. But I want to bring a lesson here. Living on the border caused some problems. Like, they were over here on this side of the Jordan River. Everybody else is on this side. And here they are. And it caused some problems. What were they? They were vulnerable to the attacks of the enemies. They were more vulnerable to ungodly influence over there than over here. That was greater. It hurt their children. It put them in harm's way. Why? They were on the border. Here's my first lesson in all of this giving out of the inheritance. Being a borderline Christian is risky business. You know that? Let's pretend that this aisle is a line of demarcation. And over here, sin, the world, ungodliness. And right here, over here is where godliness is, righteousness, holiness, the things that God wants in our lives. You don't have to get right up here to the border. Because over here, it's risky business. You say, well, I know this music might be a little bit iffy, but I kind of like it. It makes my flesh feel good. You know there's some things that aren't very godly that my flesh likes too? You know that? So over here is wrong. I'm living on this border, the attacks come easier, the temptations come easier, the way to fall, they come easier. Why not get over here a little bit? Why not live a little bit away from that stuff and say, this is pure, and this is godly, and this is right, and you know what, I may mess up a little bit, but bless God, I'll never walk over here and end up in sin someday. Don't be a borderline Christian. And by the way, there's some borderline Christians here, and there's borderline Christians all over. They get right up on the edge. I can handle this. Well, you know what? Maybe the wrong or right set of circumstances, depending on how you want to say that, comes along, and maybe you can't handle that, whatever it is that you're trying to handle. This is not wise. It is not wise to be a borderline Christian. It just isn't. You put yourself in harm's way. You put your children in harm's way. You put your family in harm's way. Now, in this passage, the story of Balaam is mentioned here because Reuben had taken, and he was on the border, had taken its territory from Moab. The result of that was that some of the Jewish men took Moabite women to be their wives. All I'm saying is it's not the wisest thing for you to do is to be a borderline Christian. You put yourself in harm's way. And it can be very dangerous. Be careful of being a borderline Christian. That's what they did. Then there was 2.5 tribes that were west of the Jordan River. And they're covered in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, and you can read on this later if you want, all the way through chapter 17 and verse 18. Caleb, who was my Old Testament Bible hero, everybody has to have an Old Testament Bible hero and a New Testament Bible hero, but Jesus can't be one of them because Jesus should be everybody's Bible hero, okay? So I'm talking outside of Jesus. And Caleb is my Old Testament Bible hero. And I like this guy. I like his attitude. I like his passion. I like his drive. I like his commitment. I like everything about the guy. Well, Caleb got his inheritance here. He was part of the tribe of Judah. He and Joshua had waited patiently for years to get their inheritance. If you remember, when Moses was still the leader and Joshua wasn't, 12 spies went out to spy out the land of Canaan. This has been a long time ago. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we can take the land. The other 10 says, no, we can't. And the people believed the 10, got mad at Moses. You know the story, I hope. If not, go back and read it. So God said, fine. And they were at Kadesh Barnea, and God said, you're not going to enter into the promised land. And they turned around, and they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and everybody from 20 years of age and up died in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb, after Moses died and Joshua became the leader, they got to go in and take that promised land. And I don't know how many years, I didn't do the math, I suppose I ought to, how long it had been that Joshua finally got to get his inheritance. Now he's about 85. He didn't ask for an easy task suited for an old man, despite his age. He asked Joshua for mountains to climb. He asked Joshua for giants to conquer. He didn't ask for an easy life. Some people want an easy life all the time. Caleb didn't ask for an easy life. He said, I want that mountain. And he's about ready to get that mountain. Now, his strength was in the Lord, and he knew that God would never fail him. What was the secret of Caleb's life that is repeated 6 times here in the Bible? Look at chapter 14 and verse 14. And again, if you're going to underline your Bible, this is a good one. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, or however you say that, unto this day. Now here's what it says. Because that he, speaking of Caleb, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Go backwards to verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. That was those that, when the 10 came back, they made the heart of the Israelites melt. But it says, but I wholly followed the Lord God. And he did. Verse 9. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet hath trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's, forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy 1:36. It's mentioned again in Numbers 14 and Numbers 32. What was the secret to Caleb's success in his life? He wholly followed the Lord. Do you know what the secret for you will be if you're going to live a victorious Christian? Kind of obvious, isn't it? That you wholly follow the Lord. That's it. I mean, that's what he did. There's a third lesson here. I said he was 85. Caleb was an overcomer because he had faith in the Lord, but here's the third lesson. We are never too old to make new conquests of faith in the power of God. We're never too old. We don't ever get to where, I guess I'm going to retire now and quit on God and lay back and kick up my feet and do nothing. Why would you do that? Don't quit on God. And like Caleb, we can capture mountains and conquer giants if we wholly follow the Lord. That's what he did. No matter how old we become, we must never retire from trusting and serving God. Listen, as we get older, and we're all getting older, don't quit on God. Just keep serving. Just keep doing. Just keep being what God wants you to be. Joshua finally got his inheritance at 85. Now let's go a little bit further Caleb. Chapter 15, and go down to verse 13. Unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. So he's getting Hebron. Caleb drove thence the 3 sons of Anak, and he lists them there. And he went up, verse 15, thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-sephar. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-sephar and taketh it, to him will I give Ashas, my daughter, to wife. He says, someone take that, and I'll give you my daughter. And this guy here, Othniel, the son of Kazar, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Ashes, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said to her, what wouldest thou? Who answereth, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs, and neither spring. So that's what he's going to give to his daughter. Now, what's Caleb doing here? Caleb is providing. But listen, some of his bold faith had rubbed off on his son-in-law-to-be, Othniel, who later became a judge. Caleb's faith also touched his daughter. For she had the faith to ask her father for a field and then for springs of water to irrigate the land. That's what she did. His example of faith, fellas, let's get this. His example of faith, Caleb's, was more valuable to his family than the property he claimed for them. Let me ask you a question. What kind of legacy are you leaving? What kind of inheritance are you leaving your children? I'm not talking about land. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about nice things. I'm talking about a spiritual legacy. I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm a grandfather now. 5 and 1 on the way. That'll be 6. Last I went to school, 5 plus 1 was 6, right? Anyway, so that'll be 6. What kind of legacy do I leave them? What do I want them to remember me by? Now, most of you know I like to hunt and fish. That's an understatement. I just love it. Just love it. And so last year I got this big fish on my wall. I had it mounted. It was a little over 46 inches. Do the math. It was $12 an inch. That's over $500 for a stupid fish on my wall. But man, does that thing look good. And so then I'm steelhead fishing earlier this year, and boy, I got a giant. I mean, it was a giant. And I took it to get it cleaned. I should have got it cleaned. I'll tell you why in a minute. I should not have. But I took it to the cleaning station. Hey, for $3, why bother wasting the time doing it yourself? So the guy looks at my fish, and he looks at me. He says, you know, a fish like that usually ends up on somebody's wall. I says, I know, but I just paid a lot of money to get one done last year, and I really don't want to pay again this year. Boy, that's a beautiful fish. And it really was a beautiful fish, just as silver. And I said, well, clean it. He cleaned it. This is where I made my mistake. When I ate it, there was still some bigger. I bit a bone and broke and chipped my tooth. I knew I should have got that fish mounted. That proves it right there. But anyway, and then I've got 3 deer over in my office, and they're all nice. But you know what? That's not the only thing I want my kids to remember me by. It's a great story, and they can tell them over and over because I love to hear them. But the truth of the matter, I can tell them over and over. I like to hear myself tell these stories too, you know. But the truth of the matter is, that's not the kind of legacy that we really want our kids to know. Steve Green has a song, I think he wrote it. May all those who come behind us find us what? That's right, faithful. We want our kids and our grandkids to remember that we were faithful. That we were faithful to the things of the Lord. I've said this before in this church, and I'm sure I'll say it again. We're not trying to raise good kids. We're trying to raise, that's right, godly kids. We want our kids to follow God. We want them to live godly and do right. And they can have all the memories about us they want, but if there's nothing godly in those memories that they have about us, we have failed. We have failed. We are to leave a godly legacy. And that's another reason. There's a lot of reasons why I like Caleb, but I like the faith that his son-in-law had. I like the faith that his daughter had. I think he's a great guy. Number 4, lesson 4. The older generation, that's not how you say that word, the older generation must provide for the next generation, and most of all spiritually. Fellas, ladies, don't forget that. Senior saints, there's a few of you here. I don't put myself in that. I got a bone to pick with some of the senior saint stuff. So I got 55, and McDonald's used to have their coffees. You know, you get them cheap at 55. They raised the age. I'm not happy with that. Anyway, I feel better now. Senior saints must be examples of believers and encourage the younger generation to trust the Lord and wholly follow Him, just like Caleb did. The entrance of the rest of the tribe of Judah is described in chapter 15 and all the way through there, but I want you to turn now to chapter 17 and verse 3. This is kind of a neat lesson. I don't know that you'll ever name your kids some of these names, by the way, but this person here in verse 3, Zelphadad or Zelphahad or however, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. And these are the names of the daughters, and he names the daughters. If you want to name your daughter that, good. Verse 4, And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. And that's exactly what he did. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of Jordan. Because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among his sons. And the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. Now this is kind of neat. In the nation of Israel, the sons inherited the property. But the daughters of, however you say that guy's name there in verse 3, saw to it that the daughters weren't discriminated against. Like Caleb's daughter, these women that are listed there had the faith and the courage to ask for inheritance, and they even got the law changed. Here's our fifth lesson. God wants to give all of His people their inheritance. Even the girls got their inheritance. In Christ, and we're New Testament Christians now, all believers are equal. Nobody's any better than anybody else. Nobody's any lower than anybody else. We're all equal. And God wants to give all of us our inheritance. Because God loves all of us. God cares all about us. And all of us have spiritual blessings that we can have if we're believers in Christ. Now there is something else in this chapter. And don't miss this. Some need this more than others. Nothing from your former life should hinder you from claiming all that you have in Christ. When you got saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think, says, we were created, I'm paraphrasing a little, when we're in Christ Jesus, we are new what? Old things are, all things become new. Old things are passed away. Whatever happened in your former life, in plain English, nobody really cares. God don't care. When God washes away your sins, how many of your sins are washed away? All of them. They're gone as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. Your former life should not hinder you from claiming all that you have in Christ. Let me read a little bit further in verse 14. And the children of Joseph, and this is our sixth lesson, spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord has blessed me with hitherto? I love Joshua's answer. Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and go to the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even Ephraim, and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and this great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood. And thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoing of it shall be thine, and thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. And then, of course, in verse 18, chapter 18 and verse 1, they move from Gilgal to Shiloh. Now, if Joshua says, if you're such a great people, do what Caleb did, defeat the giants, and claim the mountains. When they first came, they seemed a little prideful, a little critical, this is too small for us, we're big or whatever. Now, let me make a sixth lesson here. It is not your boasting, but your believing that gives you the victory and gain territory. You can boast all you want. Outside of Christ, we're nothing. We just are nothing. Remember that fellow I told you about earlier today, we were witness to yesterday, we were door knocking? And when I told him, I used this question, I'm Jesus, why should I let you, whatever. He began to boast about this and boast about that and boast about the other thing. Let me make this very clear to you. It is not your boasting. It is your believing that gains victory with God. You can boast about everything you want to boast about. Do you really think that impresses God? Do you know who you're talking about and compare yourself to here? Doesn't impress God. It's not your boasting. it should be leaving. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We are to live by faith and not by sight. God honors our faith. God blesses us when we walk in victory to Him. Often those who talk the most do the least. Do you ever notice that? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da, don't do nothing. Da-da-da-da-da-da, they just keep on talking. Don't get anything done, but they sure can talk a good talk. Your walk and your talk ought to somewhat match. I have something in my mind I'm trying to think this. I can't remember what I wanted to say. It's a funny joke, but I can't think of it. Anyway, it's so funny I can't remember it. That's not very good, is it? Let me review these lessons with you. Are you a borderline Christian? I mean, are you right on the edge? 1 foot over there and 1 foot over here. Why not just get over here? You're playing with fire. Proverbs says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be born? Can he walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? No. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. We watch these RU videos. Steve Currington says, if you hang out at the barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. He's right. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Get off the border a little bit. Secondly, be encouraged in your Christian journey and claim the promises of God. You're walking through this world. Just be encouraged in your Christian journey. Thirdly, you're never too old to serve God. Always look for new challenges. Fourthly, as the older, we have to provide for our younger spiritually. Let the Lord speak to us on that. Let me say it differently than I said it a moment ago. Fifthly, God does want to bless us. God wants to give His people their inheritance. May that encourage you. And sixthly, it is not your boasting, but it's your believing. Even salvation, you've got nothing to boast. Do you believe? Oh, I believe in God. Do you know the Bible says the devils believe also and tremble? Devils believe, but are devils believers? No, they're not. You can be. This might not make sense to you, but I hope it does. You can believe and not believe. And that's a biblical truth. Are you a believer? Never mind what you've done. Never mind about boasting all of your fleshly, worldly accomplishments, whatever they may be. Are you a true believer in Christ Jesus our Lord? Do you really believe? And let me say this. It is the Lord that gives us the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's stand together, please. Six lessons. Where are you? What's God speaking to you about? How do you need to apply this, as we talked about in Sunday school, to your life? How and where? Are you a believer or are you a boaster? Do you really believe or do you trust yourself and your own works? Father, as I come to you, may you grow our faith. We acknowledge that without you, as our Lord said, we can do nothing. And we know it is you that gives us the victory. And may we be grateful and thankful every single time we see such a thing happen. Joshua obeyed you. He destroyed the enemy. May we learn, as I gave the introduction to the message, the simple principle that obedience and victory go together. And we do have the promises of God to stand on. May we learn to stand on them. May we learn them to make an impact and a difference in our life. God, help us to live a godly life. Help us to leave a godly legacy for our children and our grandchildren. Help us to continue on for you and to not quit, to not throw in the towel, to not give up, but to be all that you would have us to be. Lord, I don't know who needs what lesson, but may the Spirit of God have liberty to work in our hearts and in our lives today. Somewhere we've all had something said to us. So I pray that we'll be obedient in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Brother Mike sings.